Acts chapter 20, please, in your Bibles. And as you're turning there, we are beginning a new series. I have no idea how long this series will be. I have no plans whatsoever on it. Well, I do have some, but as far as the length of it, I don't know. We will get back into Psalms at some point, I believe. But I don't know when that's going to be. And it may not be on a Wednesday night. It might be on a Sunday morning. I don't know. It might be on a Sunday school hour. I'm not sure, but I'm thankful for the Psalm series and excited about it. Hunter did a great job preaching the last Psalm. Ended it with a bang, and so that was good. And really kind of whet my appetite to really get into some other Psalms for sure. And that's because he pointed out something that I had forgotten. That was the first Psalm of Asaph, and he's got some good ones. And so I'm excited about getting into those, but who knows? That could be 2 years down the road. Lord may come back by then. Who knows? Just be faithful to church. That's really all that matters. Don't base your church attendance on, you know, what the series title is. Amen. As long as you're staying faithful and true to the Word of God, that's what matters. And so we are getting into, I'll talk more about it kind of in introduction after we read the passage, but we're getting into a series on Bible doctrines tonight. It's needed, isn't it? And necessary. And so we've preached a Bible doctrines series, more general, I guess, doctrines 101 is what you could call it. This was a while ago. I did one in the Sunday school series, and then I wanted to extend that, so we did it on Wednesday nights about a year later, and that really just touching the surface, and you'll get an idea of kind of what this is about. It's not just about your basic Bible doctrines. All of that's going to be incorporated into it, but I'm excited about it, and not sure the direction God's going to go in everything. I have some ideas, and he may change those ideas. And so let's stand together, if we could. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I started talking about Psalms, so guess where I turned? I turned to Psalms 50. And I just, yeah, I can't say one thing. And I don't know. I don't know. But I'm not a multitasker. So Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, we're only going to read three verses to start with. So Acts 20, verse 28 says this, Paul speaking here, and he's, we'll explain what's going on in the background here in a minute. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, we'll talk some about that verse. It's a very important verse, but really the meat of that verse is going to come in a future message. We'll mention a few things tonight. So it may feel like we're skipping a very important thing, and that's with intent. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because of those sayings I just mentioned, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the title of the message tonight is Truth Matters. The title of the series is Standing on Truth in a Confused World. Standing on Truth in a Confused World. And tonight is Truth Matters. Really, it's apologetics. We'll talk about apologetics a little bit here, but we're going to do three or four messages maybe on this idea of apologetics. But so apologetics, truth matters, but really just focus on that key part, those two words there, truth matters. Truth matters, amen. So let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help us as we get in your word, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored through everything that's said and done. Help us to respond how you'd have us to. And Lord, this time that we're going to take at the end of the service to spend some time in prayer over the needs one of another to praise your name, Lord, may that be an honest time of our hearts with you. But not just to do it on a Wednesday night, but to carry that throughout the week. And Lord, may you be pleased and glorified through everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being seated at this time. So here's what's going on in our text here. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he is meeting with the elders. Maybe take some time and read the verses before and and get some background on what's going on. He's meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and he's having a very serious conversation with them. We know that Paul wrote a lot of letters to churches, right? Churches to Galatia, to Ephesus, to Corinth, and things like that. Well, this isn't a letter. This is not one of those. This is a face-to-face meeting. It's totally different. This was urgent enough, or this was important enough, that Paul said, I want to meet with the elders regarding these things. And so he does so. He is actually on his way to Jerusalem. And so he just kind of swings by or whatever, and he knows he won't be coming back through this region again. It's not that he won't be coming back for a while. I think that he knows, he understands here, he won't be coming back here again. And he says in verse 23, actually, that the Holy Spirit has already warned him that trouble is waiting for him. The Holy Spirit's already made it evident in his heart that something's going to happen here coming up, and so I'm probably not coming back. And it's not that he's given up or he has a defeated attitude, and I think he's actually part of him. I mean, it's kind of like the verse that he said, "Where for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so that's the attitude he's carrying here. And so he sends for these men, sends for these elders, because they're the ones that will be responsible for the church once he's gone. They've seen him work. They've been kind of in the trenches with him. They know Paul, and they have seen the pressure that he lived under, and they understood, they knew kind of even the spiritual climate of their city. Ephesus was not an easy place to start a ministry, to do the work of the Lord. It was a very difficult place to preach the gospel. In fact, Acts 19, we're not going to go there, but listen to this. Acts 19 gives a very clear picture that when people got saved, they brought out their books of magic and burned them very quickly and publicly in front of others after their salvation. So it gives you kind of an idea of the spiritual level that was there in Ephesus when Paul started his work there. And that the background of many of these believers maybe came from that as well. And so when Paul was there and when the gospel started changing lives, man, it caused a ruckus. That's not a word I use very often, but I wrote it down, so I used it. But it disrupted the city. I mean, it caused problems. So much so that even the craftsmen who made idols for idol worship started riots because Paul's preaching was hurting their business. That's awesome. What if our work hurt the liquor business of the liquor store down the street? Right? What if our work hurt the business of some of these parlors or some of these evil places so that there's so much going on, there's a revival, or there's at least people getting saved, and it, somehow God uses it to cause things to be a little better in our city. I think that would be awesome. I see that of Paul, and the whole city was stirred up. So there, Paul meets them in a place called Miletus. These elders arrive in Miletus, and Paul wastes no time. He gets right into it, and he reminds them of the way he lived among them. And just saying, listen up, guys, do you remember this? You remember how I was? He mentions the tears, and he mentions the trials that they went through and the teaching that he brought them, and he points them back to a message he preached from the beginning, and that message was repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message we ought to preach. Amen. And he wanted them to remember what they saw in him and what they heard him do or say and saw him do. And because they're going to leave there, that meeting with Paul. He's going to go towards Jerusalem and they're going to go back. And this is heavy on his heart. And they're going to go back in that same environment that Paul worked diligently in. Paul knew what they were going to face, and he understood the pressure that they were going to battle against. And I mean, coming from the culture around them, all the difficulty and challenges, and then he also knew not only that, but he also knew about the confusion within the church that would actually definitely would arise within the church, and he knew how quickly and easily people, sincere believers, can drift into compromise or drift because they're not grounded in what they believe. And he wanted these men to understand they had a very heavy responsibility. He wanted them to understand the weight and the responsibility that they had as overseers, as elders of the flock. And the truth is, the church today, Northwest Baptist Church today, New Testament churches today, are dealing with many of these same challenges, just in different forms. We're not surrounded by temples. There's some that are popping up here and there, but we're not surrounded mostly by that or by idol makers, but we are surrounded by voices. People are being shaped by whatever they scroll past on their device. There's a lot of confusion about doctrine, and there are ideas that sound good. They sound spiritual. They sound intellectual, but have no foundation in the Bible. And believers are kind of trying to sort through it all, trying to understand, well, what about this and what about that? And there's debates and arguments, and many don't know where to start. And that's why we're taking some time. It really started, the Lord really convicted my heart and started with this question that an individual had who was visiting our church and asked questions about eternal security. And we got in a big conversation about it, and I preached three messages. I'm not ever going to say that I believe that I did a good job on it, but the Lord really smote my heart in that preparation. And the preparation began with me really figuring out how I wanted to articulate his answers. I know what I believe, but I wanted to articulate it based on maybe his personality or the conversation we had before. And so I'm working on it, and the Lord just slapped me upside the face and saying, he's not the only one that needs this. And there's a lot of people that need this. And maybe there's people in our church who don't have struggles with eternal security. You know you're saved. You know you're saved forever. Amen. You know you can't lose it, but maybe articulation is a hard thing for you. Or maybe some of these verses that are misunderstood, you got to know why they're actually there, because they are there for a reason. And so the Lord just worked on my heart to continue that same mindset into, can we call it, other hot topics of the day? Other hot topics of the day. And we've got to sort through it all and figure out what's going on. And that's why we're taking the time to do this. And in the coming weeks, we'll talk about certain doctrines and issues. I'm not trying to cause fights. I hate that mentality. I'm not trying to cause arguments. We're just going to stick to the Word of God. And as a natural result, conflict happens. But we're not doing it for the purpose of conflict. But it's going to happen. And we better not back away from it. I'm not looking for a fight, but we shouldn't back away from standing on the truth of God's Word either. And it's important, because rather than stirring things up, we need clarity. And it steadies us. And the Bible is truth. And it gives us what we need. I said the Bible's truth, right? And it gives us what we need. And it helps us navigate this crazy world we live in. And some of these topics, they'll take more than a week. Some will take two or three. Some will require us to acknowledge that what we don't know. Some of them will require us to understand we don't know. All right? But where God is clear, where His Word is clear, that's what we're going to focus on and just kind of walk through it. And I may never get through it all. And like I said earlier, the Lord may come back before we finish this series. And the Lord may come back tonight. Amen? And praise the Lord if He does. Then we don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen? It's done. But in fact, this is what we call apologetics. It's not that we're apologizing for where we are at. In fact, that's the point. We don't apologize for where we stand. And apologetics is simply this: why we defend the faith and how we defend the faith. That's apologetics. And how it helps us stay steady. So, let's jump into it. Point one, I already gave some background. So, verse 28, he says, take heed. Take heed. Where do we take heed? He says, to yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to all the flock. Paul mentions wolves later. Paul mentions dangers later. But he doesn't address them here. He begins with the men standing in front of him, the respected men. And he says to these respected individuals, these elders, take heed to yourselves. Before he ever mentions the flock, he tells the elders to watch their own lives, watch their own doctrine, and their own walk with God. An elder in the New Testament was simply a pastor, a shepherd. It wasn't a board member or a businessman or a spiritual overseer in that regard. It was the pastor would be the spiritual overseer, and they were the elders, and that's what they were. And Paul tells them to start with themselves, because if the elders drift, if the pastor drifts, the church will drift. But the application doesn't stop with the pastors. The principle is the same for every believer. If you don't pay attention, listen, if you don't pay attention to your own walk, your own beliefs, your own habits, your own influences, you'll drift also without even realizing it. And that's the point of the word drift. A drift is when you don't even really notice the change. You don't notice the direction you're going, and pretty soon you look back and go, wow, how'd I get here? That's what drifting is. And that's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And it wasn't just for Timothy. It wasn't just for these elders. It was for every single one of us Christians. If you desire to stay grounded and you want to stay true to the Word of God, these words are for you too, as well tonight. And this is where I talked about the Berean Sunday morning. I think it was in Sunday school, right? We looked at them. They were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't take Paul's word for it, and they didn't take anyone else's word for it. They respected Paul, but they respected him enough to say, okay, let's check this out. They checked the Scriptures for themselves, and that's what Paul means here when he says to take heed to yourselves. You don't let someone else do your thinking for you. You don't let internet disciple you. Or a podcast shape your theology more than the Bible does. So that's one of the biggest problems today. People spend more time listening to other people talk about the Bible than they spend reading the Bible themselves. And they scroll through opinions and arguments and rebuttals and the war rooms. And they wonder why they feel confused, and they're taking heed to everything except themselves, and paying attention to every voice except the one that matters the most, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells these elders to take heed, not only to themselves, but to all the flock. But the flock has to take heed as well. Yes, he gives responsibility to others. Hey, you've got to take heed to the flock. But listen, Christian tonight, church, you are the flock. You have a responsibility to guard your own heart and your own mind and your own beliefs. And when you hear something online about repentance or Calvinism or Israel or sign gifts or Bible versions or eschatology, you need to be able to say, let me see what the Bible actually says about that. And then go look at the Bible and see what it actually says about that. Right. That's taking heed. So we are going to walk through these doctrines slowly, but I'm going to tell you as we do, you take heed to yourself. You search the Scriptures. Not because I want to start arguments or cause a church split over things or anything like that, but we've got to know how to recognize truth. And you need to know how to test what you hear, and you need to know how to stay steady when the world around you is pulling you in every different direction you can possibly think of. And so that's why Paul starts where he does. Before he talks about wolves or dangers or false teachings, he says, pay attention. He says, pay attention. He says, take heed to yourself. That's where you've got to start too. You know the old saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And most of us agree with that because it falls perfectly into this conservative political stance that we like to take, doesn't it? Or in economics. We say it all the time, but for some reason, we don't apply it to our own spiritual lives. What I mean by that is this: we're real good at coming to church and saying, "Feed me. Feed me. This is all the Bible I'm going to get. And I'm not going to take responsibility on my own to feed myself." We come to church wanting, and I'm not accusing anyone. I'm guilty of this myself. We come to church wanting the pastor or the preacher to hand us the truth every week. And yes, listen, that is part of my job. Absolutely. But the goal isn't for you to live off of whatever I hand you. The goal is for you to learn how to find the truth yourself, like the Bereans did. And that's what Paul is pushing these elders toward. And that's what we're aiming for. I don't want to just give you the answers. I want you to know how to search the scriptures and test what you hear and stand on your own feet spiritually. And I know we have many people who do that, and I praise God for it. There's people in this building that know more Bible verses, have more Bible verses memorized, and can articulate things better than I can. And I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 29. Paul goes on to say in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Notice how direct, and not just direct, but notice how certain Paul was. He said, he didn't say might, he said, "I know this." Zero speculation, without any exaggeration. He's not being dramatic. He's so certain. How can he be so certain? Because he's speaking from experience. Everywhere he planted a church, false teachers followed, didn't they? They waited until he left also, and they moved in, and he knew Ephesus would be no different. But look what he calls them. He calls them grievous wolves. Wolves are bad enough. Grievous wolves, we got another issue, right? They don't care who they hurt. They don't care about the flock. They don't care about the truth. They only care about themselves. And when you apply this analogy that Paul used to the church, they care only about influence and control and pulling people away from sound doctrine. And Paul is telling these elders, you need to be alert because the danger is coming from outside. And Ephesus was surrounded by spiritual confusion. This is why he said this. They were surrounded by it. It was all over the place. People were used to hearing all sorts of religious ideas and spiritual leaders who might take a little truth but really just sandblast it with error and mix it up. And they were used to teachers who said whatever needed to be said to keep the crowds happy. So when Paul said wolves are coming in, he wasn't talking about something that the elders did not understand, because they were in it with them at times. And so he's talking about something they'd seen in their whole ministry life, and they knew what he meant. Now, here's the point. We need this tonight, Christian. I do my best to not allow traveling false preachers to come in here and preach. Absolutely. When I hear about a missionary, I check him out with people I know. I find out who his influences are. I've asked church members who have come to this church, who are your influences? I've asked people who have visited our church, hey, tell me about your church background. And I think it's important to do those things, and I think that matters. But I would say that we don't really have traveling false preachers showing up at our door, but we do have them showing up on our devices, don't we? They come through videos and podcasts and reels and posts. They come through people who sound confident but are not biblical. And they're eloquent. They have an awesome personality. They're funny. But they use scripture and twist it. And just like wolves, they don't care who they confuse or who they pull away. Some examples today, people online teach that repentance is a work. People push extreme views of Calvinism that remove human responsibility. People attack Israel and twist scripture to justify attacking Israel. People promote sign gift practices that have no biblical foundation. New revelations from the Holy Spirit. They undermine the reality of the Bible. They undermine the reliability of the Bible. They sensationalize spiritualism. They sensationalize eschatology. Make it intriguing. It is intriguing all by itself, isn't it? You say, what's eschatology? End times. They confuse believers. Listen, you don't have to go looking for wolves today. They come to us. And the flock must recognize the danger. Paul says these wolves will not spare the flock. They don't care if somebody's young in the faith. Young in age or young in the faith. They don't care. Or if somebody's struggling. In fact, they're vulnerable if they're struggling. Or if somebody's easily influenced. The flock needs to be able to recognize danger when it shows up. And listen, did you hear that word flock? That right there is a reason he's talking about this. Because we're sheep. Hold on. How many times does God call us sheep in the Word of God? God does it multiple times. Almost every animal has some sort of built-in sense of danger and some sort of defense mechanism as well. Sheep are hopeless. They're just hopeless. They hear something, they smell something, they see something move. Other animals do. Other animals do, and they react. They react quick. They're fast. Even mice. Mice are like, they're running. Listen, ladies, they're not running at you, okay? They're scared of you. They're running away. Sheep aren't like that. Sheep don't notice danger until it's already on top of them. And that's why God uses that picture for us so often. It's not an insult. It's just truth. It's a reminder. Because we don't naturally see danger and we don't recognize false teaching naturally. We just don't. We're attracted to the attractiveness. I mean, it's like the bug and the bug zapper. Right? And all of a sudden you hear this. Bzzz. How many of you don't know what a bug zapper is? Raise your hand. Good. I used to love watching those things. Out on vacation in Montana, we went out to Flathead Lake, Montana, and I remember Aunt Chris and Uncle, what was his name? Fred, yeah, that's my uncle. All right. And Aunt Chris was the one I liked. All right, so anyways, they had a bug zapper out there. And it's just the sun setting over Flathead Lake, and the mountains are out there, and the bugs start coming out. And I'm like, and then, you know, the mosquitoes would get in there and zap, 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 zap. But then you get like this big moth, or like this big locust or something, and a grasshopper, and it's like, it'd sit there for a little while, right? And things like smoking, you know. That's so cool. My brother dared me to put my finger on one of those, and I did it. You didn't know that, did you, Mom? You don't even know the danger's coming. But praise God, we have a shepherd who does see all of that danger. He's given us his word. He's given us under shepherds to help guide and protect. But even with that, the flock still has to pay attention. And you have to be aware and you have to be grounded. You have to know the voice of your shepherd well enough to recognize when something doesn't sound like him. And if someone online says something that sounds different, you need to be able to say, is that what the Bible says? Is that right? Eve should have been a little more aware. Amen? Point 3, verse 30. Look at here, please. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul told us about the warnings from the outside. But now he's telling us about the warnings on the inside. of your own selves. Wolves entering in are the outside. But also of your own selves shall men arise. This had to hit the elders hard, because this was probably a little more fearful. They were probably more aware of the outside stuff going on, but this was probably a little shocking to them, because the elders, these are men that Paul trusted, and they trusted him, and Paul trained and prayed with them or served with them or something. But now he tells them plainly, some of the danger is not going to come from the outside. Some of it will come from inside the church, not necessarily with people with bad intentions. Those are easier to notice. But from people, not really from people who they're trying to destroy anything, but these are people who might have drifted themselves, gotten confused themselves, gotten proud or carried away with their own ideas. And Paul is saying, you've got to watch them. These might be people who watch too much YouTube. And he said, we use the word perverse things. Speaking perverse things. When Paul says speaking perverse things, you might think of immorality. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about twisted teaching. Things that start close to the truth, but bend just enough to pull people off course. And it's the kind of teaching that sounds spiritual, but and impressive and deep and eloquent, sounds good. It's just not accurate. I try my best not to do this. This is almost as important, men, when you're wearing ties. All right? Your tie has to go with your suit. It matters. And if your tie is just enough off, it looks worse than a completely different color. It's close to the truth, but it doesn't work. All right? And on that note, stop wearing pink. All right. It's just enough off. Paul says you can predict the result from it too. It says, look what he says there, to draw away disciples after them. In other words, the focus shifts from Jesus Christ to the teacher. If I was this kind of a teacher, and Lord help me not to be, but if I was this kind of a teacher, my goal would be to draw people to me. I'm not worried about whether you are drawn to the Lord. My purpose should be to push you to Christ. But if I was this kind of teacher, my goal would be to draw you away from what you know and the truth of God's word. And I may not even realize that I'm doing that, but there's something wrong. The litmus test or the red flag is this. I'm trying to draw you to me. And that's what Paul was saying. It would be the result rather than push you towards Christ. And this is one of the biggest dangers in the New Testament Baptist Church today. This is more than just false teachers online, because this is sincere believers who get caught up in something and start spreading it. Let me give you one example. Take the subject of end times speculation. Someone watches a video that connects a world event to a verse in Revelation. And it sounds convincing and feels urgent, seems to fit. So they start repeating it. They share it with their friends. They post about it. They talk about it like it's settled truth. But no one ever stops to ask, is this what the Bible actually says? And before long, people around them start getting anxious and confused or distracted, and the whole thing was built on assumptions, not scripture. You know, the world was supposed to end in 1988, and there are 88 reasons for it. Did you know that? In 2012, the world was supposed to end because some people saw some comets and decided to sacrifice their bodies in front of them. I mean, we could go on and on with different examples like that. And that's not quite as subtle, but there are some subtle things that quickly spread, and that's how believers, sincere believers, can drift and then pull others with them. This is why we've got to be grounded. Go to Galatians 5. We are closing it down here. Galatians 5. I didn't say we're done. I said we're closing it down. I've spoiled you. The last five Wednesdays I preached, we've been done before 8 o'clock. All right? That's what I said. Galatians 5, verse 7. Maybe somebody here has gotten caught up in some of these things, and I'm not. My goal is not to beat anybody up or to embarrass anybody at all. I am your pastor, and I love our church people. I love you, and the truth is, though, that sincere believers can easily get swept into something without meaning to. So, with that said, be careful of our treatment towards others. No, they do need to be corrected, and they do need to be helped. But in the way that you do it, please be careful. Because they are believers. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? But Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well." You did. "But," I'm applying that word there, "who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" What happened? Influence matters, right? Voice matters. And if somebody's gotten off course, the good news is you can correct the course. You can grow. I've seen it happen. I've been off course on a couple things, and the Lord has helped me with those things, and you can get grounded again. And part of that, though, is simply this: being teachable. You got to be teachable. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." The instruction, you say, well, how can you give a wise man instruction? He's already got the instruction. No, not necessarily. A wise man is somebody who hears the truth and responds to it. That's what makes him wise. Not just because he has got it all figured out. He might not have it all figured out, but if he's wise, he'll hear the truth and respond correctly. A foolish person hears the truth and denies it. Rejects it. That's what a fool is. And so James 1:21 tells us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's humility and teachability, and God blesses that. And you don't have to stay confused. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God isn't asking us to know everything. Listen, I know it's hard. God is not asking you to know every single thing. He's just asking you to keep learning and to keep walking in the truth. Apologetics isn't about answering attacks from the outside. It's also about recognizing something from the inside. You need to be able to say, "That sounds interesting, but is that Bible?" "That sounds convicting. That sounds convincing. But is it true?" So Paul's telling these elders, guard the church from both directions, outside and inside. And then look at this, verse 31. It's where we close. We've been closing, but this is where we close. All right. The word "therefore" is here. He says, "Therefore, watch. Because of these things that I've just warned you about, wolves from the outside, drift from the inside, therefore watch." Don't be passive about this. Be intentional, be active, stay awake, stay alert, stay aware, don't coast, don't assume, definitely don't drift. And he says, "Remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He's saying, listen, I watched. Listen, I warned. This is what I've given myself to for 3 years. It's consistent and it's personal. And he says, "I did it with tears because I care and I know what's at stake. And I want you, elders, to carry this same burden with you where you go." And he's saying this is more than just awareness or just saying, "Yep, it's out there. Yep, I agree. There's wolves entering in and it can arise from within. I agree." No, it's more than being aware of it. This requires effort. It's not something you do once. It's something you keep doing, and you watch your doctrine and your influence and your habits and your heart and your church. You watch your family. And this is why Peter said, Be sober, be vigilant. Same idea and urgency right there. You don't drift into the truth. You don't get there by accident. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. You drift into error. But truth requires watching and waiting and attention. And it means taking responsibility for your own growth. Jude said, and ye building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Means you've got the responsibility for your own personal spiritual development. A little PSD reminder there, Brother Hunter, from Bible college. Did you have that? Okay, I don't know if they still did or not. Glad they do. Don't you all hate it when somebody talks about something you have no idea what they're talking about? It's annoying. Watching means this. Assume everything you hear is... or you don't assume everything you hear is true. Or every teacher is right. Or every video is biblical. Or just because it's say the name Christ or God doesn't mean that everything is good about it. That's why Paul told the Thessalonians, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And then watching is an act of love. Paul's tears mattered here. He wasn't warning them because he was scared. He wasn't warning them because he liked to fight. He warned them because he loved them, and that's why we're doing this series. We watch because we care. It's our responsibility to protect the flock.